Luke chapter 6 is where we are at. You turn your Bibles to Luke 6. And Jesus here in Luke chapter 6 is giving the Sermon on the Plain. The Bible says He came down and stood on the plain. In Matthew chapter 5 through 7, He gives a Sermon on the Mount. Two similar sermons, but at different places, at different times, it touched different things. So far in the Sermon on the Plain, when you hear this sermon, I mean, think on yourself, am I living a life that's, you know, what my Lord and Master has told me to do? He said, blessed are the poor, the hungry, those that weep, those that are hated for Christ's sake. Woe to those that are rich. Woe to those that are full now. Woe to those that laugh now. Woe to those that are well spoken of. He says, love your enemies. Do good to those which hate you. Bless them that curse you. And pray for those that use you. He said, if a man smites you on one cheek, to turn the other. He said, if somebody takes your coat, give him your cloak also. He said, give to those who ask. Lend, hoping for nothing in return. Do unto others as you want done unto you. Be merciful unto others as God our Father in heaven is merciful. And if we do those things, our reward will be great. Where? In heaven. So basically, so far, he's told us a bunch of things that go against what we would say. If we want to get ahead here on earth, we wouldn't do these things. Somebody sues us for our coat, we're going to keep our cloak. God says, no, give them your cloak also. We're not going to give if we don't expect to get it back here on earth. If we're trying to get the most we can here on earth, but what Jesus is preaching of is living for the next world, not living for this world. If we lay up treasures here on this earth, moths will eat them and corrupt them, rust will destroy them, thieves will break through and steal, and when we die, whose will all those things be that we worked and labored for? But Jesus is talking about living a totally different life from what we would live in our flesh here on earth. Turn the other cheek, give the shirt off your back, lend, hoping for nothing again, be merciful, praying for your enemies, blessing those that curse you. Does this sound like, to you, the church in America in 2013? But really the real question is, does it sound to you like what you're living? Are you living what Jesus is preaching? Jesus says in verse 46 of Luke chapter 6, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? If we call Him Lord, we say, well, the Bible says, He is our Lord. He's our Master and Lord. But we ought also, if we call Him Lord and Master, to do the things that He says. Otherwise, we're fooling ourselves. We're not fooling God. And so, when we look at Jesus' sermon here, He's given us practical things to live by right now. And if we call Him Lord, we ought to do the things that He said. So today, as we read on in this Sermon on the Plain, let us examine ourselves to see that if we call Him Lord, if we call ourselves a Christian, are we doing these things? And if not, we need to change. We need to repent, confess our sin, and turn and change. Jesus said, go and sin no more, right? We would do those same things. We would go and sin no more. So let's examine our lives in light of what else He's going to say here. Let us stand, please, if you're able. Luke chapter 6, we'll just read two verses here. Luke chapter 6, the next two verses are 37 and 38. Luke chapter 6, verses 37 and 38. Jesus said, judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, and shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, help us to take your word to rightly interpret it, to interpret Scripture with Scripture, to see what you meant and what you said, and Lord, when we know what you said, to do it. And Lord, I pray that each of us here can have ears to hear, that I can preach effectively, that I can convey the meaning here, and that your Holy Spirit would convict each one of us, myself included, where we fall short, and that we might bring glory to you through our lives by obeying you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So last week we looked at judging. Just that first part of verse 37 says, "Judge not that ye be not judged." And we looked at how what this would mean that Jesus was talking about would be judging a fellow person in a harsh, critical, unmerciful, hypocritical type way. Where we don't judge ourselves, but we can find the faults in others. Where we have a beam in our own eye, but we are willing and we think we can take the mote out of somebody else's eye. If we judge others that way, we're quick to judge and harsh in our judgment and hypocritical in our judgment, we can expect, Jesus said, to be judged in that same way. For the same measure that we measure out, we'll be measured that same way. So we should expect that what the way we judge others, we will be judged in that same light. We ought rather to judge others the way that we want to be judged, and we should. Last week we talked about how we want to be judged. We want to be, you know, reproved and rebuked. If I'm fallen into sin, if a brother sees that, I want you to tell me. And we are supposed to help one another and to encourage one another, bring us back in fellowship with the Lord. But the same way I want to be judged, I ought to judge others. That's what we see in verse 31. "And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise." And so we want to judge in the same way that we would like to be judged. Here we see, "Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned." I think in condemning, we have to follow our Savior, our Lord and Savior's example. Let's go to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. Jesus said in John 3, which we're not going to, He said, "I came not into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through me might be saved. He that believeth on Jesus Christ is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." So condemnation, people are condemned. We are condemned because we have not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. But Jesus came that we might have life, and we ought to be bringing that message of life, that hope, the gospel, the good news. And for condemning, we want to call sin, sin. We want to call black, black, and white, white. We don't call good, evil, and evil, good. But we want to have the same attitude towards sin and towards condemning that our Lord and Savior had. John chapter 8, verse 2. John chapter 8, verse 2. Says, "And early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act." There was no doubt as to her guiltiness. She was guilty of adultery. "Now Moses in the law," it says in verse 5, "commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou?" This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, "He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her." And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, "Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee?" She said, "No man, Lord." And Jesus said unto her, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." And so we see this principle again, at first looking at ourselves, at judging ourselves. And that's really what Jesus is against, the hypocritical type judging, the hypocritical type condemning, to where we're willing to condemn anybody else and judge everybody else, but we will not look at our own selves. The Bible says that judgment must begin at the house of God. And I think for each of us, our judgment should begin with ourselves. We know our own hearts. We know the evil that's in our own hearts. We ought to judge our own selves. And praise the Lord that we're not condemned through Jesus Christ. But the Bible says there about condemning that we want to be careful, and we don't want to have an attitude of condemning that is more than our Lord and Savior had. So condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. If we don't go around condemning others, we do unto others as we would have them do to us, that same thing will come back. Back to Luke chapter 6. "Judge not, and ye shall not be judged," verse 37. "Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven." If we forgive others when they sin against us, They will be more forgiving when we trespass, when we do them wrong. Again, we want to treat others the way we want to be treated. It says in verse 38, give, and it shall be given unto you. When we give to others, others, Jesus said, will give unto us. When we're stingy and selfish with our stuff and don't give to others, we shouldn't expect others to be giving unto us. It says here that they'll give back to us in good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. If you think of it as like grain or something, you could kind of give flour and you could just barely put that flour cup in and have it kind of cupping down where it's not a full cup. You know, if you're cooking or something and it's loosely, it's not packed. But he's talking about giving back to us, I mean, good measure with the right measurement. It's going to be packed down in there. So you're getting the most you can in there, running over, right? So they'll give back to us in that way. And it says, for with the same measure that ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And so first, when we think that we would start to judge others, I remember in the first town that I moved to after college, it was called Victoria, Kansas. It was a town of 1,000 people. It was basically 100% Catholic. One church in town, that church held 1,000 people. It's called the Cathedral of the Plains, a huge national state landmark. So 1,000 people in the town, there was 1,000 people that could fit in that church, and basically everybody there was Catholic. And so I was an anomaly there. But people, outsiders that would come into that town would say, oh, you live in Victoria? I mean, that's such a closed community. They're so cliquish. You can't get to know them. You know, they're not friendly. Right? And so I think it's easy to move into a place and to say, well, they're not friendly. Right? And say, that's because, and they could say the same thing about Henderson, you know, because it's kind of the same town. It's Mennonite type thing. So people will say, yes, if you're not Mennonite, if you don't have this certain last name, people aren't friends to you. But before we say things like that, we ought to first see if we ourselves are being friendly. If we move into a town and just stay in our house and just lock our door and turn off the lights and never invite anybody over, never give, never do any of these things, we ought to first look at ourselves. So before we say nobody's friendly, are we being friendly? The Bible says, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. You know, we say nobody gives, nobody helps out. Are we giving? Are we helping out? So first, again, we begin with ourselves. I think this principle that Jesus gives of looking first at ourselves, judging ourselves before we judge others. And so today I want us to examine ourselves in the area of forgiveness. Because we saw in verse 37, forgive and ye shall be forgiven. Now to forgive, we know what forgiving means. It means to we're wronged and we overlook that wrong. We treat another person as though they aren't deserving of being punished for that wrong that they did. We do not hold a grudge against them. Not the same as forgetting. We can remember what somebody did and still forgive them for that. But we are to forgive. And for a Christian, we're commanded to forgive. It's not optional, as we're going to see. To hold bitterness in your heart against somebody for something they have done to you or a family member or something, to hold bitterness is wrong for a Christian. To hold hatred for a person is wrong for a follower of Christ. To want to get revenge, to want to get somebody back, to want to make them pay for what they've done is fleshly. It's what we want to do. It's what the world says, you know, that's the normal feeling. But for a Christian, to hold on to that is wrong. We must forgive. If Jesus is our Lord, and we call Him Lord, we ought to do the things that He said. And we're going to see today, He says in no uncertain terms that we are to forgive. And there are things in our lives that I'm sure some of us have shared with nobody that people have done to us. And that maybe we're holding on in our hearts. We have not forgiven certain people. We must forgive as Christians. And I want to give us some reasons why here in a little bit. But first, let's establish that as Christians, we must forgive. Let's go to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Beginning with verse 9. So Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. Of course, this part of Matthew was the Sermon on the Mount. And here, he says in verse 9, after this manner, therefore, pray ye. So this is a model prayer. Not repeat this same prayer, but that this is a model prayer for you. And this is the way we can pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And so we've all heard that's called the Lord's Prayer. But then in verses 14 and 15, he takes two verses there to expound on something he just prayed in this model prayer. He doesn't expound on how holy is God's name, even though God's name is holy. He doesn't expound on that. He doesn't expound on the kingdom that will come. He doesn't expound on asking for our daily bread, but he does expound on forgiveness. He says in verses 14 and 15 to explain kind of, because this is the thing he must have thought, this was something that they maybe would need some more explanation on. Why would we pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors? We forgive those that we have something against, that owe us something. He says here in verse 14, for if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So he expounds on the forgiveness. We as Christians, it's not an option, we are to forgive. A Christian must forgive others because Jesus Christ has commanded it. Right? We are to pray for that power from God, for the Holy Spirit to enable us, to give us that. In some places, and sometimes I haven't had this in my life, but there's circumstances, we'll talk about some, where you wonder, how can anybody forgive? But God gives us that strength and that power and that might to forgive. But it's not an option to forgive. It's not an option to hold on to a grudge, even for one person, say, well, I'm going to hate that person the rest of my life, and God's all right with it. God's not all right with that. We are to forgive others. And if we don't forgive others, the Bible says in verse 15, if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. So how can we forgive? And saying that somebody does us wrong, somebody has done us wrong, or somebody will do us wrong in the future, which is going to happen. Each one of us is going to be wronged, is going to be sinned against, and it could be little, it could be a bunch, it could be a huge amount in the future. We don't know what trials are going to come up in our life. But we need to know what we believe about forgiveness before that happens. Because if we just wait and say, well, I'll go through it when it happens and see how I feel, if we go with our feelings, we're not going to want to forgive. Our feelings say, hold that bitterness, hold that hatred, make them pay. So we need to establish and decide what we will do when that trial comes. How are we going to react to a person that wrongs us? Because it's going to happen to each one of us. How can we forgive? We must decide that we will forgive, and how can we do that? First of all, we can forgive by looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We can forgive others by looking unto Jesus, who is our Lord, who is our Master, who is our Savior, who is our model. And we know that Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. When did Jesus say that? When he was on the cross. When they were killing him, they were putting him to death. He was shedding his blood for the sins of the whole world, but they were putting him to death for whose sins? Not his own. He had no sin. He was wrongfully accused. He was wrongfully crucified, according to the earthly courts. But at that time, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So if we look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, if we look to Jesus for an example and for strength, we can see that he forgave them. And unless some of us are put on a cross or burned at the stake, we may never go through that harsh of a time. And if Jesus could do that, who he was in the flesh like we were, he went through all the trials and tribulations that we do. He knows these things. He's been through it, and he was able to forgive. We also can forgive. So first and foremost, how can we forgive? We can look unto Jesus. Second, how can we forgive others? Because it's a foregone conclusion that a Christian needs to forgive, must forgive others. How? Is to remember how much we've been forgiven. So first, we can look unto Jesus. Second, we can remember how much we've been forgiven. Ephesians 4:32 says, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. So as Christians, we're to be kind, we're to be tenderhearted, but we're to forgive one another. So that means that when somebody does me wrong, I forgive. I overlook that. I treat them as though it did not happen. I still love them. I still pray for them. I still bless them. I still do good to them. I don't hold a grudge against them. I forgive them. Why? Because God has forgiven me because of what Jesus Christ did. God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven us. If we are Christians, if we are children of God through Jesus Christ, we are only made children of God through the blood of Jesus Christ. We have been forgiven our sins against God. Against thee and thee only have I sinned, David said in Psalm. We have sinned against God. We've broken His law, but we have been forgiven through Jesus Christ. And so, we can forgive others, even when they do terrible, heinous acts to us, by looking unto Jesus and His example, and by remembering how much we've been forgiven, how much God has forgiven us for Jesus Christ's sake. And third, and that's where most of the time we'll stop and we'll say we need to do it, you know, because of Jesus. We need to do it because we've been forgiven much. But also there are threats, there are warnings in the Bible that if we don't forgive, just like we read right here, neither will God forgive us. So we ought to forgive also because there are consequences for not forgiving. And I know we don't like that to say, you know, it sounds bad to do something because of the negative consequences, but that's the way God, as our Heavenly Father, shows us and He parents us. That's the way we as parents parent our kids. Right? There are negative consequences for certain kinds of behavior. And for not forgiving, there are negative consequences. Let's go to Matthew chapter 18. And so if my child doesn't run out in the road because I say, if you run out on the road, you're going to get spanked. I don't care if he obeys because of fear of getting spanked. At least he's not out in the road, you know. So certain times we want them to obey, even if it's just for the fear of consequences. And we should fear God. We should fear the one that has the power to cast body and soul into hell. So we should fear the consequences of not forgiving. Look at Matthew chapter 18. So I want us to establish a firm conviction on forgiveness. Because there's going to be a time when we'll come into a trial, when somebody's going to wrong us. And then if we're just tossed to and fro with our feelings, we're not going to forgive the way Christ has commanded us to. But we need to know biblically why we should forgive, so when it happens, we'll be able to forgive. Without a doubt, we will forgive. We'll still grieve. We won't forget. It'll still hurt. But we can forgive. Look at Matthew chapter 18, verse 21. Matthew 18, verse 21. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? You know, if somebody sins against me seven times, I think that's giving them a lot of chances. But Jesus said unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. You forgive and forgive and forgive and then forgive some more. Therefore, says in verse 23, is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife, and his children, and all that he had in payment to be made. So a certain servant owed the king 10,000 talents, which there's, you try to figure out how much a talent is, it can lead you all over the place, but it's at least, I mean, millions, if not billions, of dollars in today's money. He owed him millions, if not hundreds of millions, if not even some places, billions of dollars. I mean, this is an astronomical sum, one that cannot be repaid back. Right? This servant is not going to be able to repay this guy back. So the king is saying, you owe me all this, you can't pay, I'm going to sell you, your wife, your children, all your stuff, just get what I can out of you, you know, because you owe me all this stuff. But the servant, in verse 26, therefore, fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. There's no way he's going to pay him. But he said, have patience, and I'll pay thee. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him and forgave him the debt. So he didn't just have patience and let him pay him back. He forgave the entire debt. A debt that could not be repaid. That this man would not have been repaid. That he legally owed him. He legally could have sold him, his wife, his kids, and all his possessions. But the Lord was moved with compassion and forgave the debt. He forgave an astronomical amount of money right there. Verse 28. So we think this servant is going to be so happy, so elated. He saw the compassion, the love that was shown to him by his Lord. Now this man is going to be able to bless others. With the love that was shown to him, he can bless others. So we come to verse 28. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. We're talking a million times at least smaller than what he was owed before. A few dollars worth. You were forgiven millions. Now some guy owes you a few dollars. A few dollars. He owed him 100 pence. And he, the forgiven one, laid hands on him and took him by the throat. He took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. I mean, this is a turn of events. I would have thought that this guy was forgiven so much that he would be like, oh, it's a few dollars? I just got forgiven millions. Just keep it. It's all right. You go have a good meal with your family, and just that debt is forgiven. Because I've been forgiven so much, how could I not forgive you? But instead, he takes him by the throat and says, pay me what you owe me. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all, which is exactly what he said, right? That should have triggered something in his mind that, wait a minute, that's exactly what I said. I was in the same situation with the person I owed money to. He forgave me. I'm going to forgive him. That's what you keep on. If you were reading this for the first time, you'd keep on thinking, okay, now he's going to forgive him. How could you not? But he would not, it says in verse 30. But went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. He was showed all this forgiveness, all this love, all this compassion, all this mercy by his Lord, and he showed none of that to a man, his equal, that owed him a few hundred pence, a few dollars. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry. They couldn't believe it. They were sad. It upset them. And they came and told unto the Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest thou not also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? I mean, from the outside looking in, how could he not? To the Lord that just forgave him 10,000 talents, how could he not forgive somebody 100 pence? A little bitty amount. That's a wicked servant. He's a wicked servant. This is the Lord calling him a wicked servant. And verse 34 said, and his Lord was wroth, he was angry, and he delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespass. So we come to verse 34, and we see that, man, this guy, how could he do that? That's terrible. And yeah, he should be delivered to the tormentors. That's bad. He's a wicked servant. But then Jesus in verse 35 brings it, looks at us. We can judge that servant, this hypothetical servant, but we need to look first for a beam in our own eye. We need to first examine ourselves. And Jesus said, likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you. What does likewise mean? Goes back to verse 34, deliver him to the tormentors. You wicked servant. My heavenly Father shall do also unto you if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. We are commanded to forgive. It's not an option. I mean, we are definitely walking on the wrong side of these sayings of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we in our hearts harbor resentment, we harbor hatred, we will not forgive somebody that sinned against us. When we read these verses, it should send a shudder down our spine. I mean, Jesus has reasoned there how much we've been forgiven, how much we can forgive others. We've been forgiven the huge amount. We can forgive others the little bitty amount. That's what we're set up here to see. So again, there are consequences for not forgiving. So we ought to forgive first because Christ is our example, looking unto Jesus. Secondly, we want to forgive because how much we've been forgiven. Just as God, for Christ's sake, had forgiven us, we forgive others. And third, we want to forgive because there are consequences for not forgiving. On October 2nd, 2006, and probably a lot of you remember this, in 2006, about, 7 years ago, a shooter, a man who was a husband, he had three children, he walked into an Amish schoolhouse in Pennsylvania. And there he dismissed all the kids, kept 10 girls in the room, and shot all 10 girls, killing 5 of them, and then killed himself. Not provoked, nothing. The guy wanted to get back at God because God, he felt, had taken his daughter, who was newborn, one day old, like 20 years before. But he wanted to get back at God, he put in his notes. So he went and killed 5 Amish girls and then killed himself. Within hours, the Amish community forgave the killer and his family. And this is one of the most unbelievably terrible crimes you could hear of. I mean, I can see how people would commit adultery. I can see how people would murder, but I can't. It's hard for us to see how somebody could go into a schoolhouse and murder 5 young girls and shoot them. It's unbelievable. But the Amish community forgave the killer and his family. I remember I was a new Christian when this happened. I remember reading about this. A lot of us remember hearing this probably. The news of the instant forgiveness stunned the outside world. almost as much as the incident itself did. How could they forgive? Members of the Amish community began offering words and hugs of forgiveness when the blood was barely dry on the schoolhouse floor. As the father of a slain daughter explained, our forgiveness was not our words, it was what we did. Members of the community visited the gunman's widow at her home with food and flowers and hugged members of his family. There were a few words, but it was primarily their hugs, gifts, and mere presence, acts of grace, that communicated forgiveness. Of the 75 people at the killer's burial, about half were Amish, including parents who had buried their own children a day or so before. Amish people also contributed to a fund for the shooter's family. This man had just killed their daughters. Some of those same people that their daughters they had just buried, they went to the man's funeral to be there for his wife and for her family. I mean, these kids of this gunman, imagine them. They thought their dad was a normal dad, a good dad. To know that he had just killed innocent children, killed himself. And so they were there to help them as well. But they forgave. How could they do it? I mean, the world was aghast at how could you forgive somebody? People thought maybe it was unhealthy. Maybe it's not right. You need to go through a grieving time where you yell out. And there is grief. But the world says there should be time that you just scream and yell and tell the person everything you want and go crazy. But they were ready to forgive within hours. Now, Lord willing, none of us will have children, you know, killed in that manner. I can't imagine. But if that happened or something less or something greater happened to us, would you be ready to forgive right away? We ought to. The Bible says, dearly beloved, avenge not yourself. We want to get back and we want to get even. That's in our flesh. But the Bible says, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it's written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. If we understand, if we truly take the Bible at face value, we understand that this life is just a pilgrimage through this world. And then each one of us are going to give an account to God for everything we say, everything we do. And God is a just judge. He's a righteous judge. He will judge those that wrong us. We don't have to make things right here on earth. We don't have to get revenge because we have faith in God to be a just and a righteous judge. Though it still hurts. I mean, these people were not saying it did not hurt them and they didn't grieve and they didn't cry. They didn't feel that loss of their children. But that does not mean we cannot forgive. Our duty towards those that wrong us is to forgive. We're to be merciful. The Bible says, as our Father in heaven is merciful toward us. We don't forgive others. We can't call ourselves follower of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? He has showed thee, O man, what is good, the Bible says in Micah. And what doth the Lord require of thee? But to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with our God. We ought to have mercy on others, just as God hath had mercy on us. Let's turn to James chapter 2. James chapter 2. And I would ask you just to think about these things, to make up your mind about forgiveness right now when maybe you feel like I've forgiven everybody. And hopefully we have. Hopefully you've forgiven anybody or anything, but there's going to be time again when something will happen, something drastic will happen. And you have to be founded upon a solid rock to know what you're going to do. Not be tossed to and fro by the winds of your emotions, but know what you're going to do. This Amish community, and I'm not saying everything they do is right, but here with forgiveness, they knew what they were going to do. They were to forgive. That was decided upon centuries before. They were going to forgive no matter what, and they did it. And it was a testimony to the world. James 2, verse 13 says, "For he shall have judgment without mercy that has showed no mercy. And mercy rejoiceth against judgment." Mercy is greater than judgment. But if we show no mercy, we're going to be judged without mercy. For he shall have judgment without mercy. We don't want to have judgment without mercy. We want the Lord to have mercy on us. Because if we're judged by our works, if we're judged by our life, we fall short. It's only through God's mercy, through his grace, through Jesus Christ's shed blood, that we can stand in the judgment. So we also, if we want to have mercy, we also then should show mercy. And this isn't the wisdom of the world. But this is the wisdom that comes from God. Look at James chapter 3, verse 17. But the wisdom that is from above, that's from God, is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. This wisdom is from God. This descends from above. This isn't the world's wisdom. This isn't what you're going to get on Oprah or on Dr. Phil or something like that. This is God's wisdom. This is God's way of dealing with things, which is just as countercultural as loving your enemies, doing good to those that hate you, turning the other cheek, giving them your cloak also. But we're called to forgive. It has to be a conviction. It can't just be in our minds, well, that's a good idea. If I feel like forgiving, I'll forgive. It has to be a conviction that we are called to be people of forgiveness. It has to be already decided before the trial comes. Just like you build a house, you build it on the rock. The foundation is already set and you're built upon that. Then when the storm comes and it beats vehemently against the wall, which Jesus is going to talk about here at the end of Luke 6, right after this, Jesus talks about that. If you're built on a rock, if you're built on a foundation, then you can stand. But if you're not, you can't go back and when the storm comes, rebuild a foundation. Your house is done. So it has to start in times when you're building right now, in the times when maybe we're all forgiven, we've forgiven people, build this foundation of forgiveness on a solid rock. So when the trial comes, when the tribulation comes, we know without question we will forgive. Because the flesh, if you just ride the flesh, it'd be like in Aurora, Colorado, where the shootings took place at that Batman movie. And when that killer who's still alive, he'd walk up and down, the parents would yell out terrible things at him, which are things that out of the flesh, everybody wants to yell at him. But there were anger, there was hatred, there was, you know, animosity. There was no forgiveness there. And the world wants to say, you know, forgive so that you can feel better. I don't see that in the Bible. I see it, forgive so that that's what God has commanded us to do. Because we've been forgiven so much. It's having a true view of the way the world works. We're not forgiving just so we can get on with our life and so we can feel better about ourselves and so we don't have that. I don't see that in the Bible. Maybe that's a byproduct. I don't know. But we're to forgive because the Bible commands it. We're to forgive because we've been forgiven much. So that's where we end. Have you been forgiven of your sins? If you've not been forgiven, then it doesn't make sense for you to forgive anybody else. Have you been forgiven of your sins? Jesus came in order to open our eyes, in order to turn us from darkness to light, to turn us from the power of Satan under the power of God, so that we might receive forgiveness of sins. Jesus came so that we could receive forgiveness of sins. He shed His blood to pay for our sins, to cover our sins. He was the Lamb of God. Back in the Old Testament, the Lamb was given once a year at the Passover to die, and that blood of the Lamb was sprinkled on the altar for the sins of the nation of Israel. But Jesus was the Lamb of God who came to die and shed His blood for the sins of the whole world. That's the only way we're forgiven. It's not through doing good things. It's not through going to church. It's not through, you know, being baptized. It is through Jesus Christ and His shed blood. We must come through Jesus Christ. He's the only way. And through repentance and faith in Him, we can be saved. We must call upon the name of the Lord and we shall be saved. And when we've done that through obedience, we start to obey. We're baptized. Then we partake in the Lord's Supper. We start to obey and then we forgive. Then this stuff makes sense because we've been forgiven so much. But the first step there is, have you been forgiven of your sins? If you haven't personally called upon the name of the Lord, if you haven't called out with your eyes closed, eyes open, however it is, in your time, God can read your heart, called out and said, Lord, save me. I know I'm a sinner. I know I've sinned against you, but I know that Jesus Christ came and died for my sins. And I'm putting my faith and trust in Jesus. Lord, I want to follow you. I want to follow Jesus. If you haven't done that, then you have not been forgiven. But if you have, you've been forgiven of your sins. And now we call Him Lord. Let's do the things that He said. And right now, let's build a solid foundation of forgiveness. So when that wind comes, when that storm comes, when something happens, and it could happen today, tomorrow, we'll be able to forgive. But God has called us to be people of forgiveness. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the clarity of your preaching, that you sent your Son to earth to preach, and that you've given us your word that is inerrant, it's infallible, it's perfect. We can trust it. We can know every single word is inspired by you. We don't have to doubt it, and we can take it then, and we can obey it. Lord, help us to obey through your power, through your might. Help us to be a forgiving people. Help us to be different than we used to be, different than we were without you. Help us to be empowered by your Holy Spirit, to be encouraged by the preaching of the word, by the fellow believers. And help us to be people that bring glory to your name. And through our trials, through things that will happen, and Lord, you said, in this world we will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. We know you've overcome it, but we also know we will have trials. We will have troubles and tribulations in this world. Lord, help us when those come to rely on you, to trust in your word, to walk in obedience to your word, and to be a testimony to you. Lord, I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.